All right, my message for today, and I always preface this, I don't know if I'm going to finish it or not, but I'll do my best. And I'm not going to rush it. There's some things in here I really believe that God wants me to take a little bit of time on, and I felt it as I was going through the teaching. But the title of the message is The Hidden Wisdom of God. And in teaching this, I'm actually going to teach all of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 because it entails this whole thing. But this first part that I'm going to get into doesn't seem or appear to be connected with the rest of it, but it is. It most certainly is. And so as I teach this, I wanted to lay this down as a foundation for you. Amen. Now, and this is the reason why. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so this kind of lays down the foundation for this teaching on for us to kind of go after the hidden wisdom of God, to understand what it is and then go after it. Now, if you are a person given to the wisdom of men, there's going to be things I'm going to say in here that won't make sense to you. It'll roll off you like water off a duck's back. But if you hunger for the wisdom of God, if you hunger to go after and I'm going to put it this way, it's more of a supernatural, it's more of a spiritual wisdom. It's really about the spiritual life if you really want to know. And I'm going to hit, in the process of teaching on this, I'm going to hit on multiple things, multiple themes in this I'm going to hit on that are really, really important for us. And it all is involved in and wrapped up in understanding the wisdom of God, that hidden wisdom of God. Now, in verse 1 here in 1 Corinthians 2, you know, our faith, this whole section here is about our faith not being based on human wisdom, but on the Spirit and power of God. And Paul's talking here, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech." And the word excellence there is the word huperoke, which means prominence or superiority in rank or character. Now, this whole thing of excellence of speech, you know, it's prominence. That word prominence carries with it this pushing up, this raising up based on how a person talks, their speech, that their excellence of speech being the basis of why people listen to them. All right? And that speech can become deceptive in a sense, because even though it may be teaching you something, being borne along by this excellence of speech can cause you to receive things and hear things that are not God. They're not really totally God. And so Paul said, "I didn't come to you that way. I didn't come to you with this excellence, this superiority of speech, you know, or this prominence of speech, this, you know, lifted up sense of speech." And of course, the word speech there is the word logos. And, well, it's not, of course it is. I mean, we would think that it's a variation of the word laleo or whatever, but in this case, it's the word logos. And logos actually comes from the word lego, which means to speak. And logos carries with it that meaning of something said, that what has been spoken. And so it fits here in the sense of being speech. But you need to understand that Paul's not just talking about the way he talks, but how he carries and communicates what he's trying to say to them in all of it. That whole thing of something said, including the thought, his reasoning, that mental faculty, the appearance of being, you know, really intelligent and coming off that way. And so He really has debased that in a sense. He says, "I didn't come to you that way, you know, with that excellence of speech or excellence of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now, that word wisdom there, that word wisdom there is the word Sophia. It's the typical word for wisdom throughout the New Testament, throughout the Greek. And it literally, just Strong's defines it as wisdom, higher or lower, worldly or spiritual. And I like this definition because it doesn't put too much into it. It doesn't interpret the meaning of that word too specifically. And Thayer tends to do that a little bit. But when I looked up the word wisdom in Webster's, dictionary, I really loved this. I loved what Webster said because Webster confirms where, you know, where Paul's coming from in a sense. Webster says that the definition, he defines word wisdom as the wisdom of words, artificial or affected eloquence. Now, it can also, wisdom can also mean, you know, the wisdom, practical wisdom, the, you know, how to, you know, how to, you know, maybe have skill or do things or, you know, to have insight into things, you know, to come up with plans of, to accomplish things typically, you know. But the thing that I honed in on with what Webster says here is the wisdom of words. This really applies to what Paul is talking about. And it can mean the artificial or affected eloquence. Artificial or affected eloquence. In other words, eloquence being it's for the sake of sounding good. And then he goes on to say it could be also learning displayed in teaching. Learning displayed in teaching. And a lot of people, you know, when they spend the time to get taught, they get all excited about communicating that teaching to people, rather than you know, being aware of what is needed, maybe needed to be said. And their focus is on, you know, coming off very intelligent, coming off very learned, coming off very eloquent, you know, displaying their knowledge, you know, in every way that they can. And so when you listen to people, when you listen to people that are teaching, don't just listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they're saying it. How are they coming across? Because sometimes the way a person comes across can be the basis of why you listen and why you agree with it when it could be totally wrong. And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I've heard all kinds of preaching and teaching and so on. I've heard very eloquent stuff. And some of it is, you know, I agree with it. It's the word. You know, they're coming off with the word. But Paul makes it a point here that he goes, I didn't come based on my wisdom. I didn't come based on my learning. I didn't come to you, you know, based on my eloquence or my superiority of knowledge. I didn't come to you based on that when I came to you declaring the testimony of God. And I think this is where you as a body, as the body of Christ, and I'm part of that body, all right? This is where we as the body of Christ, we get tripped up into thinking that we have nothing to say, that we don't, you know, that we can't minister the word to people, that we're not, because we're not eloquent enough. It doesn't roll off our tongue. We don't feel like we're learned enough. We don't feel like, you know, that we have, you know, that ability to show people, you know, or convince people more, you know, more effectively put, that we don't have the ability to convince people to believe what we're saying. And Paul's telling you that he didn't do that. He never did that. When he would go into a city and preach the gospel, he didn't go in there based on wisdom, his eloquence of speech. He didn't go in there based on his learning. Even though Paul was, you know, like he was a Pharisee. He was very well educated. He was very intelligent. But all you got to do is read his stuff to know that, man, he's not, I mean, he's just, I mean, it seems like he's, you know, all over the place when he's writing his letters, when he's sharing it out. Paul didn't lean on his ability to speak, to declare the testimony of God. Now, look at what he talks about here. He says, you know, I didn't come to you based on this excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And the word declaring there is the word katagelo. And it literally means to proclaim or promulgate. Promulgate, just the definition, dictionary definition of it, means to promote or make widely known. He didn't come to them promoting or making widely known the testimony of God. Now look at the word testimony here is the word martyrion. And in Strong's, it says something evidential, or generally speaking, evidence giving, given. It's evidence given. Given to what? To God being real. To God being alive. You know, to Jesus having died on the cross for our sins. To the truth of the gospel. He didn't, you know, he came promoting a testimony of God. Now, I love what, and Thayer just defines it as testimony, but I like what Vine says also. Vine says testimony and witness. And I love what Vine goes on to say. He says, martyrion is mainly subjective. Is mainly subjective, having to do especially with the preacher's personal experience. Having to do especially with the preacher's personal experience. So that's why Paul, when he would go into a place, he would lead with his testimony of how he knew that Jesus was alive. He would talk about, for a brief moment, how he was had been sent out and how he gave himself passionately to persecuting the believers, the saints, and how he was passionately given to putting them in jail and them being put to death for the name of Jesus. His goal was to get rid of that the gospel, get rid of the preachers of the gospel. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him, blinded him. Him seeing Jesus blinded him. Paul was blinded by it. As a matter of fact, I'm of the conviction that, you know, the brilliance of the glory of Jesus when he appeared to him disintegrated his eyeballs. I mean, that's the opinion I'm of, because, you know, when Ananias comes around and lays hands on him to be healed, to receive his sight, it says flakes fell out of his flakes fell out of his eyes, out of his eyeballs. It fell out, and he looked up seeing. God recreated his eyes, you know? And God doesn't do a half job on stuff. When he heals, he heals. Amen? Now, that was Paul's testimony. It drove Paul back into the Old Testament, which is the Word. That was the Word they had, and Jesus came out of that. He was that Word. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the Word made flesh, that was the Word he was made flesh of, was the Old Testament. And Paul went back in there and he began to look at it from a perspective that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. And when he did, he found all this scriptural backing that just completely showed him that he was blind, completely blind to the truth. And how many of us are completely blind to the truth because we're so passionately fixed on our own opinions and our own ideas? We have to be careful, because when we think something, this is when you stand back, if you ever catch yourself going, this is what I think, you got to be careful, because this is what I think, if it's not scripture, if it's not chapter and verse, that has the power to blind you to the truth. You've got to be always ready to be, you know, to learn, you know, to gain knowledge and understanding, to let go of what you think you know, to take on the truth. Amen? That's the way we have to be, because we only know in part. You know, so we're none of us know it all. We never achieve that place of knowing everything that's there. And some people are satisfied with that. They're okay with that. They're okay with, oh, I don't know. I don't care. I just, you know, I'll go to church and I'll do my best to be a good Christian. But we miss the point of what we're about. We miss the point of what God is trying to do for us. But he came declaring the testimony of God, the witness, the evidence of God being real, of God existing in a world where everybody's trying to deny the existence of God. God's all over the place. If people would open their eyes, they would see it. But he didn't come declaring doctrine. He didn't come declaring his knowledge and his wisdom and how he saw things. He came declaring his testimony. Remember, Vines defines that word martyrion, and speaking specifically of martyrion, is mainly a subjective concept. It's my witness. It could have said declaring to you my witness of God, my testimony of God. He said the testimony because the reason he could say that testimony is because his experience with God could be shared by anybody. And that's the power of our witness. When I began to preach the word, that was the one thing that I counted on, that anything I knew, anything I could do. Because see, I didn't receive some special dispensation of anointing or power or anything like that from God. God never came to me and said, oh, you have this special gifting to do these things. I didn't. Everything I learned how to do, I got from the word telling me, these signs follow them that believe. Jesus said, he to him who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And I learned that I could do those things if I put faith in it and believed that I could. He who believes in me, he who believes in me. How much do you really believe in Jesus? Because if you truly believe in Jesus, you can do the works that he did. And I know that Mark 16, the end of that, you know, verse, I don't know, 16, 17, somewhere in there. I know that that's not in some of the original manuscripts and it was added later. But how do you know that Mark didn't come back and add it later? Nobody knows how it was added. But the truth of it is, it's still true. These signs follow them that believe. Just like it followed Jesus, or just like Jesus said, if he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. It's the same, thing in a different way. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm going to tell you something. That was good news to the missionaries, to the apostles that went out on the road to go preach the gospel, to know that they had authority and power over snakes and scorpions, to know that they had power. Somebody was trying to get rid of them and poison them, that poison wouldn't have any power over them, to know that they could cast out demons. You know, the 12 weren't the only ones that cast out demons. You know, Jesus sent out the 70. They cast out demons. Matter of fact, they rebuked a guy because he was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus told him, leave him alone. How can anyone who's doing a work in my name speak evil of me so soon after? So we know that there was more going on. And it was based on faith. It wasn't based on some special dispensation that you got from God. And that's why when I began to preach the gospel, I would tell people, anything you see me do, you can go do too, because I received it out of the word as being available to anybody. And that's the basis of me being able to declare, you can live and walk in this as well. That was my testimony. Paul had his testimony. He would go out and preach from his testimony, and then he would take off from there and talk about Jesus. And look what he says. He goes on in verse 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And people, listen to me. That sounds like a very simple statement, but you don't understand everything that came out of that. I mean, they would heal the sick. They would cast out demons. They would get people filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me they wouldn't. They did. When the church, the Jerusalem church, found somebody over in Samaria or someplace like that, you know, that had received Jesus after Philip had preached to him, they sent Peter and John over there to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. They went. They did it. You know, they looked at salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as being two necessary parts to our walk. And it hasn't passed away. And the Word says that it hasn't passed away and won't. So out of all of that, out of all of that. I mean, we know from, I believe it's Acts chapter 19, you know, where Paul comes back into Ephesus and he runs into some guys and you know, they were praying or something and they were together and he came across them because they, you know, they didn't always have a place to go. They'd go out, you know, somewhere on the, out in the wilderness or something like that, out of town and have meetings and stuff. And he would, just like Jesus would do, you know, and he went to him and he says, you know, he heard that they're, you know, that they were like talking about, you know, the Messiah. They were talking about, you know, God and everything. And they go, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And they said, we don't even know if there's any such thing as the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, what were you baptized into? And they said, the baptism of John. And then he goes, oh, and he began to preach Jesus, whom John came and was the forerunner for. And he preached Jesus to them. They got baptized in the name of Jesus. And he prayed for them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 men in all. So him walking in and preaching Christ crucified carried with it a whole slew of things that that are not totally covered in these statements that he's making. But he's going to uncover that to us shortly. And he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. You know, I mean, listen to me. Those of you that are scared out of your pants to witness to somebody, look at Paul, one of the most prolific preachers there was. And he never went anywhere without feeling weak, being afraid, and trembling. And I'm going to be honest with you. My whole ministry, from the day I started preaching to groups of people, there was never a day when I would, in the morning or afternoon or night before I was getting ready to preach, that I wasn't nervous as all get out. I don't talk about it, but I know what he's talking about. I would tremble inside. You know, my stomach would be like a little agitated because of it. It happens all the time for me. So I understand what he's saying that. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He was with them in that place. You know, after they were already saved, he was still in that sense of weakness and fear and in trembling. Because you got to understand, there's this, you know, insecurity in ourselves. But glory to God, thank God for the Holy Spirit, because man, once the Holy Spirit kicks in, dude, it's like that goes away. And I mean, it just starts to come pouring out. And he uses us. The Holy Spirit uses us where we're at. You know, we don't have to be, you know, full of, you know, knowledge and learning and understanding. Listen to me. A lot of that can get in the way of the simple truths that people need to know. Of the important things that they need to be taught. And he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching, my speech, which is that word logos again, and my preaching. And there, that word preaching there is the word kerygma, which means a proclamation, you know, especially of the gospel. By implication, the gospel itself. There defines that word kerygma as, in the New Testament, the message or proclamation of the heralds of God or Christ. In other words, the heralds were the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They were the people, the body going out, the church itself going out and declaring to the people around them. They were proclaiming Jesus and the blessings of God and the blessings of Christ, walking in Christ. You know, they were proclaiming that out. And he said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. And in this case, that word persuasive is the word pathos, which means persuasive. I mean, it literally just means persuasive. KJV, King James Version, defines it as enticing. Enticing words, trying to speak in ways to get people to receive. I mean, there are ministers. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. If a preacher is out there preaching in a way to sell the gospel to the people, that's not the way we should be doing it. We should be proclaiming the truth of the gospel in all of its truth. The good, the bad, the ugly. Doesn't matter. Paul told them. Peter told them. The other apostles told them. Told the people they were ministering to that there was persecution was part of what they were going to experience as children of God, as saints of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ. They were going to experience persecution. They didn't hold that back. They didn't try to sell a whitewashed gospel of nothing but you'll get rich and you'll be perfectly healthy. And no, man, you got to fight for what belongs to you. We're more than conquerors. There's all kinds of things that have been arrayed against us. Jesus said, in the world, you'll find tribulation. He said, in me, you'll have peace. You'll find peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're overcomers, people. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. We're more than conquerors over all those things that are arrayed against us. All the way up to being counted as sheep for slaughtering. We're more than conquerors. And so, yeah, they preached it all. They didn't hold back anything. Paul says that several times. He goes, I didn't hold anything back from you. I gave it all to you. And you know, and because of fear, a lot of people don't, because they're building something different than the body of Christ. My job is to prepare you, to make you ready. This is preparation time. Amen. So my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He goes back to that again. He hasn't left it. They were not of persuasive words. My preaching and speech was not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. His focus wasn't on being persuasive and winning people through his persuasion. He declared the truth as it came out. But his focus was on demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My speech and my preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that word demonstration there is a word apodeixis, and it means manifestation. Thayer defines it as a making manifest, showing forth, a demonstration or proof. That's how the early church, that's how the preachers of the early church took the gospel out. They didn't just go out there and preach it and hope to convince some people of it. They went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and they worked miracles, signs, and wonders, and they let the Spirit of God lead them to what to say and to who to say it to. So that when people heard what they said, the Spirit of God started working on their hearts and working on their minds. And I can guarantee you the gifts of the Spirit were at work in those ministers. If they had a prophetic bent, they would give words of wisdom and words of knowledge, tell people what was going on. Just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. He said, go call your husband. She goes, I'm not married. He goes, that's right. You've been married 7 times and the man you're with now is not your husband. That's a word of wisdom. That's supernatural knowledge coming from God to Jesus. Well, I'll tell you something. That got her attention. Amen. That got her attention. She went back to town, told everybody, there's a man who's told me everything about my life. Jesus only gave her one little thing, and to her, it was her whole life summed up. Brought him out there because he demonstrated the word with the Spirit of God and power. And they came out there and he stayed there for 2 whole days preaching to them, to the point where they finally came back to that woman and said, hey, we believe, and not because of you, not because of what you said, but we believe now because of what we heard and what we have received from him ourselves. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't want our walks to be a demonstration of our speech and wisdom. Our prominent speech and wisdom. God doesn't want our walks to be based on that. He wants our walks to be a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of His power. That's what God's after. And see, This is why this is important as the foundation of this whole teaching about the wisdom of God, is because it tells us where the starting point is. This is where we're to take off from. We're not to listen to, you know, pithy sayings. We're not to sit there and spend our time listening to something that's just meant to make us feel good. We want the truth. We want reality. That's what we should be after, is reality. And how many of us can actually say that our walks are a reality, an expression of the reality of God by the Spirit and by His power? How many of us can actually say that? Look what he says. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that," verse 5, "that your faith, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our faith is not in the learning of men. Our faith is not meant to be in what men have been handing down to us, you know, over generations, of what we think the truth is. Our faith is not built on that. Our faith is built on the power of God. It should be in the power of God. And that word power, think about it. I'm using Thayer's definition because I like it. It's a little easier. But it means strength, power, and ability. And then he adds power for performing miracles. Strength, power, and ability. And then power for performing miracles. He adds that. You know, and Strong's calls it force. You know, power, miraculous power. And then he goes on to add in Strong's, you know, it's many times a miracle itself. It's, the word is used as a miracle itself. You'll find in a lot of places where when it says the word miracle, it's actually the word dunamis. It's the power to perform miracles. We're to live a life with the power to perform miracles. We're to live a life walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in the blessings and power of the Holy Spirit. Now he separates Spirit and power here a little bit, but the power of God comes, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says so. He says, and you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be witnesses to me. The night I got filled with the Holy Spirit, that scripture, I had memorized it three years before. That scripture popped up into my mind. I used to quote it as a basis for witnessing. And all along, it was a basis for understanding that I was to walk in power. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't be an effective witness without power. You can't be an effective witness without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that leads and guides our mouths to speak the things that, you know, that are going to impact that person, to cause that person to know how real God is. And he says, why? Why? He goes, this is why I came here. This is why I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Some of you have lost sight of the power of God in your lives. You've lost faith in the power of God, and you're now focusing your faith on the wisdom of men. It's so funny. I know that people in our church go to other churches, and I know they're listening to all kinds of other teachings, doctrines, that contradict what I've been saying. They contradict. They tell you, oh no, you know, God, healing doesn't belong to you. Oh, God heals only if He wants to. It's His choice. No, healing belongs to us through the shed blood of Jesus. By His stripes, we were healed. Well, that's not what that... You know what? Go back to Galatians 3:13. It says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from sickness and disease. Go read the curse of the law. If I remember correctly, it's Deuteronomy 28:15 through about 60-something. The end of the chapter. Go through it, man. You've been redeemed from all of that. That's all caused by sin in our lives. Everything you read in that curse is as a result of sin in our lives and what it's done to us. And we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. Jesus became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. He became the curse for us. That's why we're redeemed from it. So if we put faith in Christ, if we're going to believe on Jesus that was crucified for us, then you need to understand that that simple concept of, you know, Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His crucifixion, He became the curse on that cross. He became the curse. Cursed is everything that hangs from the tree. He became the curse on that cross so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. It says so right there in Galatians 3:13. So don't ever sit there and try and tell me, oh, healing is not for us today. That's garbage, man. It's part of my salvation. It's part of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And don't think that Paul and them didn't go around teaching that all the time and showing it. Because Acts is filled with all of that. I mean, oh my God, Peter got to walking in the Holy Spirit so much that he walked down the street and his shadow came upon people and they would be healed instantly. Well, that was Peter. It was special to Peter. Yeah, it was special to Peter because Peter was the one that gave himself to God to that degree. You have to understand that. This stuff doesn't happen because God just decides to dump it on somebody. If you are a natural person and acting in the flesh, you'll never walk in this. I don't care what God has ordained for you. You will miss your calling entirely. You will miss out on these things entirely. That's why these things have become hidden. And a lot of people think that God's already revealed it. Paul talks about it having been revealed, which I'm going to get into in a little bit. But you need to understand that for each generation, it starts over again. The word is there, but it's still hidden, even in the New Testament. Amen. And the whole point of this is that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith. That word faith, pistis, vine, I like Vine's definition here, firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. And it's akin to the word patho, which is the word we get persuade from, which you see just up above. It's akin to that word, patho. It comes out of it. It's the root word for pistis, to persuade. Pistis just means I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded, people. I'm persuaded. And if you're truly persuaded that Jesus is the Lord, if you're truly persuaded that He's returning, if you're truly persuaded that heaven is waiting for us, that God is on the other side of that, man, it changes who you are. And it's used in the New Testament, that word pistis, for faith, it's used in the New Testament always of faith in God or Christ or things spiritual. Faith in God or Christ or in things spiritual. In other words, you put faith in God's word. God's word is spiritual. You put faith in God. You put faith in Christ. You know? Amen. But the whole foundation of this, people, is that in order for us to walk in that hidden wisdom, is that we've got to be committed to putting our faith in the Holy Spirit and in the power of God. Put our faith in the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Paul came demonstrating the Spirit and power, that our faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, that power comes from the Holy Spirit, so you got to put your faith in the Holy Spirit, His activity and His active calling in our lives. He's the one that, you know, He's our helper, the one that's called alongside to help us. He's here to help us, to lead us, to guide us, and He's a helper. He's not a taskmaster, which means that if you push Him back, He leaves you alone. If you ask Him for help, He steps in and He starts to work with you to help you. But if you ignore Him, He leaves you alone. I'm telling you, that's as true for me as it is for an unsaved person. You don't know how many times, you know, He tried to get me to do something and I didn't listen and I paid the price for it. Man, the last couple of weeks, He saved me a lot of money. And it was hilarious because he just said, you need to go get that, you know, and take care of that. And I'm like, oh man, I don't want to. And the thought came up and it just came out of nowhere. And it was the Holy Spirit. It was very gentle. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh man, I don't want to do this. I'm too lazy. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to go do it. And it persisted one more time. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go do this. I might as well just go get it done. And I walked out and found out that I was parked in a place that they had set up to be tow away zone on the next day. And I would have never seen it. And I might have had to pay a stiff fine to get my truck back. And both my truck and my car were parked there. Could you imagine how expensive that would have been? So, you know, I tell you, man, the Holy Spirit's there to help. But you've got to turn to Him for help. You've got to turn your face to Him and ask Him for help and draw His help. Expect it, require it, go after it. And as you do that, the power of God becomes something that becomes immediately available to you in your life. Amen. Now, that's the basis of our faith. And then once we move on from there, now we can step into the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom of God. There is a wisdom for those that are mature. It's a hidden wisdom of God in a mystery. Now listen to me. I think this up here, this first thing we talked about, is kind of what applies in the sense of us moving out of being carnal to being spiritual. Is that way we change our response to God, where we put our faith and how we respond to God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So Paul's saying we speak wisdom. And the word speak there in this case is the word laleo, which means to talk, to utter words. There it just says to speak. We speak wisdom to those who are mature. And you know, you get the sense, I get the sense from this passage that when Paul says we speak wisdom among those who are mature, he's saying, you know, that this is something that you don't necessarily always broadcast to everybody. You know, it's something that sometimes people that are ready for it are the ones that get it. We speak wisdom. And again, it's that word Sophia, wisdom, higher, lower, worldly, or spiritual. So you can have a worldly wisdom, you can have a higher wisdom or a lower wisdom, carnal wisdom, or you can have a worldly wisdom or you can have a spiritual wisdom. God's talking about spiritual wisdom, hidden wisdom. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now this is where it gets into what I believe that we need to look at here. The word mature here is the word teleos, which means complete in labor, growth, mental, and moral character. Vines defines it as finished, complete, perfect, and it is used of persons of primarily of physical development, then with ethical import, fully grown and mature. So this is for those that are growing up in Christ. This is for those who are maturing in Christ. Now listen to me very carefully. You're not mature if you're still in strife. If you're living your life in strife, and strife has a hold on you, and you are easily triggered to lose it in strife, then you're not mature. And it's going to be hard for you to get this wisdom. Are you listening? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now he says, oh wait, I got ahead of myself. For to those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And the word nothing there literally means to be rendered entirely useless. To be rendered, to be entirely useless, or rendered entirely useless, idle or useless. In other words, everything this world knows is going to fall apart. Everything this world knows is going to become completely useless. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. See, he goes back again. He's reinforcing what he says up here in verse 1 and, you know, in verse 4, all right, with human wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Paul's talking here. He's saying we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So in other words, this is already, Paul already has this wisdom, but he says we speak it in a mystery. Why? Because it's not available to everybody. And this is the problem with the body of Christ. You got a bunch of people out there that are very natural. And I'm going to get into that as we go along. They're very natural in their assessment of the Bible. They're not spiritual. You got to understand, the written word is death. It's the spirit of the new covenant that brings life and peace. It's the spiritual side of the word, the spiritual side of our covenant. It's the spiritual side of what Christ has done for us that brings us life and peace, people. And if you're not walking in that, you're never going to know that peace, that life. And some of you are like, well, I don't care as long as I go to heaven. Wait until I finish here and then you'll understand whether this is, it should be you or not. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, that word mystery there is the word mysterion, and it means a secret or mystery. Vines defines it primarily that which is known to the mustes, which is the initiated, to those who are initiated. So not all of the wisdom of God that God has unveiled to us is just available to anybody. It's you got to be initiated in order for it to be part of your life. And some people would say, well, that means be born again. Well, how could it be talking about being born again when this whole thing's written to the church at Corinth? And the church at Corinth had this big problem with strife. They had contention. They were split. They had splits. They were aligning themselves with certain teachers, and they weren't in harmony as a church as a whole church. They were divided up in who they wanted to follow. So this, what he's saying here is, it's a mystery. Not everybody's going to get this because it's for those that are the initiated. And then he says the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. Apokrypto is a word for hidden. And it means to conceal away, to keep secret. Which God ordained before the ages for our glory. He ordained it. Now, the word ordained there is the word proriso, which means to limit in advance. In other words, to predetermine. God predetermined this from, you know, before the ages. Now, ultimately, this full mystery, this full hidden mystery has to do with Jesus. Because he goes on to say, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the Sadducees. He's talking about the people in Judea, the people all around there that turned against Christ and started screaming out for him to be crucified. He said, which, you know, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you understand that? God hid it. Now listen to me very carefully. That wisdom is still, in a sense, hidden. I just kind of follow me on this. It's been hidden. All right. Now, still, in a sense, it's still kind of hidden. Even though you're going to see a scripture, you're going to see a passage here in a little bit that says that it's been revealed to us. Amen. But it's hidden until it's revealed. And let me just kind of, just bear with me. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen. This is the mystery. This is the sum total of what that mystery is about. This hidden thing. What it's about is eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. And the word prepared, there is the word hetoimaso, and it means to prepare. Thayer defines it as to make ready, to prepare, that God made ready and prepared. Now, who did he prepare it for? For those who love him. For those who love him. This is what I kind of talked about earlier, that's the true dividing line between those who are spiritual and those who are not. It's for those, all of this is for those who love him. Love who? Love God. That's what it says. You know, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared, made ready for those who love him. All of this is built on how much do we love God? How much of this mystery are we going to walk in is determined by our love for him. Do we truly love God? How much do we really love God? Now, I can hear every one of you out there saying, I love God. Do you? Do you really love God? Would you sell everything and just go follow Jesus? Would you be willing to step up into the face of persecution just to give testimony give testimony of what Jesus has done in your life? People, it's getting to the point now that, did you know that they just signed into law here in California? They signed into law here in California that it is illegal to make videos that mock or make fun of political figures. They just signed it into law. So much for free speech. They just signed it into law. You know, even if it's just meant to be satirical, it's now illegal. They signed it into law. Now, are you willing to step up and speak on behalf of Jesus in the face of possibly being censored or taken to court? Think about it. I mean, we all got to think about this. I mean, this is all of us, not just you, it's me too. How far are we willing to go for the name of Jesus? Paul was warned from city to city on his way to Jerusalem because he had to go make it in time for this one thing that was going to happen. And it's kind of like a salad, a holy day. And everywhere, there were people prophesying that all this stuff, all this evil, bad stuff was waiting for him. Until finally Agabus the prophet came up and, you know, met where they were, led by the Spirit of God, met him where they were. They didn't broadcast where Jesus was. Jesus sent some men over to the Ephesian church to bring the elders out so he could meet with them one last time and pray with them. And Agabus showed up on the scene and then walks up to Paul, takes his belt off of him, and wraps his hand and feet and says that the owner of this belt is going to be bound up in Jerusalem. And they all started weeping and crying, telling him, don't go, don't go, don't go. And Paul's like, dude, he's like, I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. I'm going. And he went. And everything Agabus said came to pass exactly like he said. And Paul was able to give one last testimony to the people of Jerusalem. And he gave his testimony, was the last thing he said to him, you know, that he declared to him, gave his testimony. They wanted to kill him for it. The Romans took him, and he ended up being in prison for a couple of years. And then he ended up going to Caesar. And that's where he was brought before Caesar and was able to share the gospel with Caesar. Paul didn't care, but Jesus had prophesied to him that you know, you're gonna give testimony to rulers and kings in my, you know, for me. And he did, and it all happened through that whole process. The fulfillment of that came to pass. God doesn't care about our comfort. We're going to be comforted for eternity, people. We've got a job to do here. We've got a walk to walk here. We've got a life to live here, and not our lives. We're so busy trying to build our own lives, man. We've got a life that God's called us to live here. And see, there's this preciousness of what God has done for us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Who love him. So the basis of this revelation is going to, I'm telling you personally, I know it's already been revealed, but it doesn't manifest to us until we love him, until we love God. That's how I got saved. I fell in love with God. And it made me open to receiving Jesus. I was not even open to receiving Jesus at all, to becoming a believer at all. But when I found out God was real, man, I fell in love with God. I wasn't even saved yet. And I fell in love with God. God opened my eyes, my understanding, and I began to see what Jesus did. And I said, okay, I'll do it, man. And I've never turned back on it since. God is good. And I still love God. More now than ever. But God has made these things available for those who love him. The things that God has prepared. What God has prepared is only for those who love him. It's only prepared for those who love him. Look, there's a scripture I read every day. I love this scripture. I'm going to share it with you and we'll close up. But it's out of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him. And then he adds, and keep his commandments. With those who love him and keep his commandments. People, if you think you're going to get this out of just keeping his commandments, it doesn't work like that. It's love. Those who love him, that's first. That comes first. You love God. And when you love God with your heart and soul, then it becomes easier to keep his commandments. I'm not going to say it's ever perfect or it ever becomes totally easy. But it becomes easier. Because your heart's in the right place. You're doing it out of love for the Father. You're not. Because otherwise, the only reason you keep the commandments is because of what you think you're going to get out of it. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. Praise God. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on this next week, and we'll go from there.